We begin this week a five-week series that in which we'll focus on Christian community. What is it? What does it look like? What shape does it take? How do we do it? What does Scripture say about it? And so as I shared with the children, in the children's sermon, we'll begin at the beginning. We'll go to Genesis. So our reading this morning comes from the second chapter of Genesis, starting at verse 18. Let us listen together for God's word. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we gather as your community. And so as we seek to know what you would have us do and who you would have us be, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your help. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In 2000, Harvard professor Robert Putnam published a book, which is rather punishing if you look at the length of it, called Bowling Alone. And the title he takes from an observation that was for him rather indicative of the shape of American society, the shape society is taking. Bowling is one of the most popular sports in the United States. In fact, it outnumbers jogging, golfing, and softball 2-1. It outnumbers soccer 3-1. It outnumbers tennis and skiing 4-1. More Americans are bowling now than ever before, but league bowling has plummeted. From 1980 to 1993, the total number of bowlers increased by 10%, while league bowling went down 40%. And hence the title, Bowling Alone. More Americans are bowling, and they're bowling alone, or not alone, but they're not bowling in leagues. And so he draws from that, and from much other evidence, he draws the conclusion that the shape of society in America is changing. The bonds of community that hold us together are weakening. Over the summer, a study was published that came out of the University of Michigan, a study about Facebook, and they studied college students over a two-week period. And they measured their mood, their attitude, periodically throughout the day as it relates to their use of Facebook. And what they found was that moment by moment, their mood darkened the more they browsed Facebook. The more time they spent on Facebook, the lower they felt. And it didn't matter how big their network of friends was. It didn't matter how supportive their friends were. The study showed that across the board, the more time people spent on Facebook, the lower they felt. And the author of the study said this: "Facebook and online social networks more generally represent a very new way in which human beings are interacting, and we're really just beginning to scratch the surface as to how exactly these interactions work and how they influence us. We hear a lot today about how connected our society is. And in so many ways, we are incredibly connected, far more so than ever before. And yet, at the same time, it seems like in some other very significant ways, we are becoming less connected." I had a very poignant experience of this when Kristen, my wife, was pregnant with our son, Owen. And as that moved along, we were amazed at the way that wisdom came out of the woodwork. Advice and tips. Some of it was just bonkers. to be perfectly honest with you. But most of it was really valuable information, information for Kristen about how to care for herself and how to prepare for the baby. And then, of course, as to prepare for actually having the baby and nursing and tips and all of this stuff that was shared by the women that surrounded Kristen, both at work and at church. This collective wisdom just sort of came out of nowhere. And it was amazing, because in the midst of all of that, I realized that for millennia, this is how women went through the whole child-rearing process. This is where they got their information. They couldn't Google it. They had a community of women around them to share that information, to pass it down. And so I felt, of course, as a man throughout that process, you are completely helpless and auxiliary to the whole thing. So I'm just watching. And as I'm watching, I feel like I'm watching something ancient take place. This community connection that organically happens. And yet, in the midst of all of that, all of the advice, all of the help, still, when we needed answers, we asked the doctor. We asked the nurse at the hospital class. We Googled it. We searched WebMD. We went to the experts. So we sort of were straddling both worlds, this ancient community connection and this new world in which those connections are falling apart, are disintegrating, and we rely on entirely different structures of support, if we have any structures of support at all. And so God made Adam at the very beginning. The text that we read continuously refers to him as the man, as opposed to Adam. And the reason for that is that Hebrew word, Adam, is both a name, as we've now come to read it, but also it's the Hebrew word for man, or more generally, humanity. It's also very closely related to the Hebrew word dama, which means dirt or dust or earth. And so when we talk about the man, we're talking about the formation of humanity, of us, and our connection with the dust that God uses to create. Now, Genesis for the last 100 years has been so much more in the limelight as a battlefield, debates over science and creation and all of this, and in the midst of that, we lose the rich. The rich interpretive space in Genesis, the story of creation, the story that tells us who we are and how we came to be who we are, how God made us, the masterwork of creation at God's hands. And so Genesis begins with that first chapter that we know so well. In the beginning, God created. God said, let there be light. God said, let the heavens and the earth be separated and the light from the dark. And this soaring poetry of Genesis 1. But when the soaring poetry ends, Genesis gets personal. The story changes. You almost get whiplash as you read it. You may have had that experience before looking at these creation narratives, feeling like we've taken a sharp turn from this high language, this beautiful poetry, and suddenly we're there with Adam in the garden. And it's a story. It's a very human story. And so we find Adam there in the midst of that very human story. The stars are up above doing their thing, and Adam's not worried about it. What he knows is that he's alone. Adam in the garden is alone. And so God creates from the dust the beasts of the earth, the birds of the air, and brings them all to the man, to Adam, and Adam names them. And still they are not a sufficient companion for him. Still they are not a partner for him. So we learn something from this passage. We learn that God has made us for community. God has created us to be connected. God has not created us to be alone and isolated. Now, on the surface, this passage seems to be about what we might call the married relationship. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago at a wedding, I used this passage. But there's something deeper going on in this passage, because if this passage is simply about being married, then the conclusion is God created us to be married. So if you're single, you're incomplete, go get married. And clearly, that's not the message of this passage. It says something profound about marriage. But it also says something profound about who we are and how God made us. God has created us to be in connection. It is not good that we should be alone. And so as we explore the nature of community over these next several weeks, that will be our foundational assumption, that we were created for community, that we were not created to be alone, but we were created to be connected to those around us. And the first thing that we can learn from this passage about community is that it is a basic human need. It is a basic human need. It is not good that we should be alone. In the 1950s, a psychologist named Donald Hebb conducted research on social isolation along with sensory deprivation. He conducted the sorts of experiments that today no psychologist would be able even to come close to because of the way that it required treating the subjects. He began with rats, but then he moved to human subjects, and he put them in a very small room and deprived them of any human contact whatsoever, and also reduced their sensory stimuli to almost nothing. And his plan was to observe them for 6 weeks. But what actually happened was that very few of the subjects lasted more than a couple of days, and the one who lasted longest lasted only a week. Community and connection are basic human needs. That kind of isolation breaks us as people. In fact, one of the other outcomes of this Facebook study that I mentioned earlier was that for those who came to Facebook already feeling lonely, their loneliness got worse. In spite of all of the friends and all of the connection and all of the conversation, the feeling of loneliness got even worse. And studies, many studies show the ways that social isolation leads to a higher risk of depression and addiction. It is not good that we should be alone. We were created for community. The second thing we learn from this passage is that community is not automatic. So there's Adam in the garden, and Adam is confronted with the exotic variety of God's creation. All of the animals come to him, and he is a part of it all. He's right in the center, and still in the midst of all of that, he feels alone. Proximity alone does not create community. Being around other people does not create community. It doesn't happen automatically. I'm sure you know this from work. You can work side by side with people for years and never really know them. And then maybe one day you end up having a Christmas party or some other sort of outing with your coworkers outside of the context of work. And in a few short hours, you become far closer than you ever had over the years of working together, because there's something that changes when your time together is spent intentionally connecting with each other. Those connections don't happen automatically. The same is true in the church. When you attend church, sitting in the pews does not create community. Simply being here around other people does not generate connection with those other people. What that means is that those who have been here, who have those connections, have the responsibility to welcome, to reach out, to create in the church a structure of openness, a culture of welcome. And that also means that the outsiders, those who are new or visiting or who don't have those connections, even if they have been coming for a long time, they have the responsibility to reach out, to engage, to connect, to see the significance, the importance, the critical nature of connecting, of Christian community, and to go after it. Because community does not happen all by itself. Community has to be built. It has to be constructed intentionally. And so the third thing is that community costs us something. To create this community costs us something. For Adam, it cost him a rib. For those of you who are considering joining the church, you should know that no surgery is required for membership. Adam had to give up a part of himself for that connection that he longed for. There cannot be truly Christian community without sacrifice. Perhaps we sacrifice our comfort. We may have to sacrifice our assumptions and our prejudices. We may have to sacrifice predictability. We may have to sacrifice our security by becoming vulnerable with others. We may have to sacrifice our resources. We may have to sacrifice our time. But there can be no community without sacrifice. There can be no Christian community, no real authentic connection without giving up something of ourselves, without giving something away, without allowing ourselves to become vulnerable, to make those connections. Signs abound in the world around us of how these community connections are weakening, of how the way that community functions in our lives, the role that community plays seems to be decreasing. And yet I think the church is specifically poised to reverse that. I think the church is in a very special position to create a kind of community that we see so seldom in the world outside. The church remains a unique place where connections can happen between young and old. We have our youth here helping to lead worship, and we have our 50-plus year members. Where else do you see those kinds of connections happening? Between young and old, rich and poor. Between the differently abled, between Michigan and Michigan State fans. It's not a coincidence that we are here together. God has called us together. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it comes from the verb to call. Literally, it means called out. We have been called out, called together. And not just called to a place, but called to be something, called to become something. We don't come here just for our own good. We come here to become something, something that God is calling us to be, something that we are trying. We are giving our best effort. We talked about the kingdom of God. We are trying to reflect that kingdom, to demonstrate it to the world. We can't do that alone. We do that together. God is calling us to become a community of faith, something we'll never be perfect at. But it's something we have to remember that God is calling us to do. We were created for community, a kind of community that has to be worked on, it has to be built, and a kind of community that calls from us sacrifice, so that in our life together, the gospel is proclaimed, the love of God is shared, and the light of God is shined on a dark world. God can do that here. Let us pray.